Today we're looking at lesson 8 in our study, and Heidi Johannek will teach this morning from Genesis 37, 39 through 41. But before Heidi comes up to teach, she's asked me to read a passage from her teaching text. So if you'd like to turn with your Bibles with me to Egypt. Then Pharaoh...
Don't wait. At midnight, it will be too late. And then once you're safe and for years to come, set up this feast as a memorial so that when your children ask you what you mean by these rituals, you can be ready. Ready to tell both the judgment and the deliverance. They go together. They're to tell the whole story, the death for the life, the lamb sacrificed, the blood. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Christ's death. The shedding of his blood, the perfect Lamb of God sacrificed for us. Now, it's not that we don't need to celebrate his resurrection. We do. Jesus is risen indeed. And the book of Revelation shows us the Lamb standing in heaven, very much alive, although it says, looking as though it had been slain. But isn't it amazing to imagine Jesus at that last Passover meal, that was a Passover meal, with his disciples right before he was crucified, holding up the bread and saying, take, eat, this is my body, his body that was about to be broken for us on the cross. And then the cup saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was talking about his death, the spilling out of his blood in our place, that we might be forgiven instead of stricken with the wrath that we deserve. And God has provided these concrete pointers. He obviously knows we need help remembering. And so we get to remember and to pass on these truths with the concrete details of bread and wine in the institution of the Lord's Supper, showing Christ's death for us until he comes. Merciful deliverance indeed through Jesus.
All the days of his life, Hannah could not have made this vow or kept it unless she had an extraordinary view of God. Even before God opened her womb, Hannah had already given him to the Lord. Verse 19 says, and the Lord remembered her. Hannah conceived, and she gave birth to a son. Great! God answers prayer. End of story? No. There is much more to Hannah's story. When I first read this story, my brakes locked up when I realized that the placement of Hannah's prayer of praise is not right after she gives birth to Samuel, but after she brings her young son to Eli. When chapter 2 begins, we might expect to find Hannah crying about Samuel and asking the Lord for another son. Clearly, the story of Samuel's birth is unique in many ways, and Nazarite vows are not a pattern for prayer or motherhood.
Think, finally, Joseph is getting what he deserves. Everything's going to be made right here. But even while Joseph was given great authority over all the land of Egypt, he's still a Hebrew living in a foreign land. He is not in the land of promise. And then in verse 45, we read that Joseph was given a pagan wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph is now married to the daughter of a pagan priest. Is this a big deal in the covenant community? We should be thinking back to when Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. It was crucial that he find a wife for Isaac from Abraham's own family. This is no small matter. So it begs the question, is Joseph's wife going to turn his heart away from God? We see the answer in how Joseph named his sons. Look at verse 51. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And the name, even after living 13 years in Egypt, wearing Egyptian clothing, speaking the Egyptian language, working for the Egyptian king and being married to an Egyptian wife, Joseph still identified himself with God's covenant community. Well, during the seven plentiful years, verse 49 says that Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea. Grain as abundant as the sand of the sea. Does that metaphor sound familiar? Genesis 22:17, God said to Abraham, "I will multiply your offspring as the sand that is on the seashore." In this beautifully written story, I don't know if this is me. In this beautifully written story, the grain that Joseph is storing up now will save Abraham's seed from starvation. And in charge all along. So, what does the story of Joseph mean for us today? How shall we live in light of it? Well, first of all, know that the story God has written, it isn't over yet. Joseph was part of God's story way back in the ancient world. You and I, we're part of his story today in 2021 AD. How is he using you to be a blessing to others, pointing others to hope, to trust in Jesus Christ? Second, trust that God is in charge and that he's actively working even in your own life and in mine to accomplish his purposes. Are you living through difficult relationships right now? Perhaps you haven't spoken to a sibling for years. Or you're shunned by coworkers, never included in conversations and events. Or you have a child who's walked away from the family and from God. Can God really be at work in painful situations? Rarely do we see his hidden hand. You live in this world, but just by nature of living in this world, you're living in the land of affliction. Jesus said in John 15 that because he chose you out of the world hates you. Don't be surprised by this. And not only does the world hate you and me because we are followers of Jesus, but the world is full of pain, sickness, sorrow. As long as we're living on this earth, we will endure affliction. But we are not without hope. Remember that Joseph was a slave and a prisoner for 13 years. 13 years of darkness, confusion, no idea how things were going to turn out. He was isolated from his family. We have a hard time suffering for 1 week, let alone 13 years. But Joseph knew that God was with him. And just as the Lord was with Joseph in slavery, in prison, in the king's household, God is with you and me. Whether we are on a mountaintop or in the dark dungeon of grief. I'm going to close by reading a poem Corrie Ten Boom included in her autobiography, The Hiding Place. It's called Life is But a Weaving. I pray that it encourages us to trust God as he accomplishes his purposes in our lives. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors he worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives his very best to those who leave the choice with him.